Good morning.
Good morning.
And thank you, praise team, for allowing the Lord to use you in a mighty way. Beautiful today. Hadn't planned on saying this, but if you can sit there and not sing, I don't care whether you think you sing well or not. If you can sit there and not sing during that, if that doesn't light your fire, then your wood is wet. You know, God puts a song within us.
Amen.
Whether you're a singer or not, there is something within us when we're born again that has to rise up and join in with that is being sung.
Amen.
Yeah.
And it's a sad thing when you lose your song.
Yes.
Go ahead and turn, if you will, to Luke chapter 19, to Scripture. Those of you who have been here over the years know that sometimes I preach along with special days. Other times I don't. It's whatever I feel like the Lord is saying. Today I am going to just continue in the vein of what we've heard all morning with what the kids did earlier this morning. The Lord's given me a word in this. It may be a little different than what you would expect for Palm Sunday. Nevertheless, we are in Luke chapter 19 with the scripture that has already been portrayed for us this morning. Next Sunday we will come together, and I can already tell you, there will be a shout of joy. It never fails, and I look forward to it. It's exciting, Resurrection Sunday, but I'm just here to challenge you again and tell you, every day is Resurrection Day for the believer, and every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. There are no special days, but we do focus on the resurrection on that Sunday, and when we do, you just can't help it. There's an excitement. Because we know what the resurrection means for us, how important it is in our own walk with the Lord. Luke chapter 19, beginning with verse 28. When he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany, at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go into the village opposite you, where as you enter you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, Why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, Because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, Why are you loosing the colt? And they said, The Lord has need of him. Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they sat Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Amazing and beautiful passage of Scripture. As we think on Palm Sunday today, as we think about Jesus entering into Jerusalem and the events that would take place during this next week between now and the time of his crucifixion, we think of him being grilled by the Sadducees and the Pharisees as they sought to trap him, all of it being a fulfillment of the Old Testament lamb which was brought into the house before Passover, and it was examined and examined and examined in order to show that there was no defect in it. If there was a defect, then it had to be disqualified. And so Jesus, the Lamb of God, comes this day into the city of David, into Jerusalem, and there he is examined by the religious leaders because they are hoping to disprove him as a teacher sent from God and as the Son of God and as the Messiah. But everything that they did or that they said in order to trap them, he silenced them with his words. And people said, No man ever taught, no man ever spoke as this man has before. As we approach the end of the week, we just can't help but think of what this communion that we just celebrated signifies as he makes his way up Calvary's Hill and is nailed to the cross for you and I, and we will think on those things during this week as we approach the great resurrection of Jesus. When I come to you, my desire is to call you to something that you've not experienced before, many of you. It is to call you to a life that is not your normal life. I make no apologies for that. Most of you, if not all, have already experienced the saving grace of God. And you're born again. I don't take that for granted. There may be someone here today who is not. But nevertheless, I preach and I minister to the church as to the saved of God, the flock of God. And I come with a desire that has been in my heart every time as I approach the word, as I come to preach the word. I'm desiring to call you to something higher, to come outside of your routine, outside of just drab normal life, to something that is bigger than you, something that is outside of yourself. Something that has to do with your connectedness with Christ on the throne, calling you to see something beyond what you see when you look at these natural things around you. And as you go to work every day and as you go to bed every night and you get up in the morning and you do the things that human beings have to do, must do, and are supposed to do, and yet there is a kingdom unseen and there's a calling that if you will but listen, it calls to the depths of your heart. I don't care what age you are today. I don't care what status in life you have. God is always calling you higher. He's calling you to something that maybe you've not seen before, or maybe you have glimpsed and you've allowed the world to steal it from you, to cause you to bury the gift that He has given you, or to hide the truth that He has put within your heart. He's calling you to something that is, He's calling you away from the ordinary. Not that you neglect those things because they're necessary. But He's calling you at the same time away from the ordinary into something that is extraordinary. It's not a call without sacrifice, mind you. Many would present it to you today as something that requires nothing. But Jesus said, count the cost. If you're going to be my disciple, if you're going to have the vision of God, there will be a cost associated with it. There will be sacrifices that must be made in order to apprehend what God has been putting within your heart. There are those in this place today who have seen something beyond what their natural eyes see. God is calling you to something that is to be valued, to have much greater value than that which you apprehend with your five natural senses. So many people live their entire life and all they know are these five senses through which they contact the world around them, never understanding that spirit speaks to spirit and that the things of God are not understood by the natural, by the five senses, but by the Spirit of God speaking to the inward man. Even before I begin a message on Sunday morning, I've asked the Lord for your hearts to be opened. And in my mind's eye, whether it comes to pass then or not, I have seen what I desire and what I know the Lord desires. I've seen hearts opening up. I've seen during the service the Holy Spirit as this great surgeon who goes in and says, okay, it's time to do a little operating here. It's time to remove something. It's time to put something in. It's time to take this natural thing out and put something supernatural in if you will but open your heart. And allow me to do that, the Lord says. I see in my mind's eye people coming away, having been moved deeply, having been operated upon by the hand of God, because those who have been touched by God or who have touched God kind of goes hand in hand. Those who have encountered something of the Spirit of God come away with something. And we'll get to the message. come away with a burden. Come away with something that they carry. You'll understand. Those who have touched something of the heart of God come away with something that they carry within them. The Bible calls it a burden from God. This God-given thing that you carry, this weighty thing that some of you carry even right now. Others perhaps have never experienced this. Something that is there with you because it was given to you by God. The burden of the Lord. Now there are burdens that we are not meant to carry. That's why Jesus said, cast your burdens upon me. There are burdens that we are not to carry. There are burdens that are to be given over to the Lord. There are burdens that some of you are carrying this morning that we're not supposed to carry at all. You are not supposed to be carrying a burden of guilt at all. Because of Calvary, you're free.
Yes.
So many people don't know that they're free of that burden. I praise God that I'm free of the burden of guilt. Yes. I don't drag that rock around with me. Amen. I may still be struggling with some others, but I don't carry the rock of guilt around. And believe me, there's plenty to be guilty for. But that's all been taken care of.
Amen.
And if you're carrying around a load of shame this morning, the Lord says, why are you doing that? Do you not believe that my work on Calvary is sufficient to lift that burden from you?
Amen.
You have no need of shame in your life.
You,
he carried it. He bore your shame on the cross of Calvary.
Amen.
That literally means it's not yours anymore. And if you're carrying it around, you're stealing it from Jesus. And so there are burdens that we are not meant to carry. And there are burdens that are to be given over to Him, and then there are burdens that come from the Lord. He gives to us because He shares them with us. He carries us as we carry those burdens, because the burden of the Lord, listen closely, the burden of the Lord is very real, but in your own strength you cannot carry the burden of the Lord. He carries it with you. He allows you to share in the burden that He carries. In our scripture today, the Lord Himself was carrying a great burden as He entered Jerusalem, right?
Yes.
He enters Jerusalem the last and final week of His earthly ministry. And He's carrying a great, great burden. He's carrying the burden of all mankind. The burden of salvation, the burden of the guilt of sin that is going to be laid upon Him. He knows that is going to be heaped upon Him on Calvary, and He carries the weight of His mission. He carries it is the burden of God. It's why God sent Him into the earth. It's why He took on human flesh, that He might carry this burden. And the only way that He can dislodge this burden, the only way that He can dispense of this burden, that He can get rid of this burden, is by carrying it all the way to Calvary and being nailed upon the cross for you and me. And then He has the joy of having been obedient to the Lord. And His burden is relieved. It is the burden for the souls of all of mankind. Jesus carries the burden of the Lord, and then we have this picture today in the Word of God. A young donkey carries the Lord and His burden. A young donkey carries the Lord, and the Lord carries His burden. This young donkey in the Bible, I had thought I was going a different direction today. The donkey in Scripture is rich in significance, and in you won't find hardly an event in the Bible, as you go through history, where there's not a donkey mentioned. And for Israelites especially, a donkey was a symbol of wealth and royalty. It was also a symbol of humility. But as we know, as we've already been shown this morning, this scripture, 500 years before, Zechariah had prophesied that the Messiah King would come riding on the back of a donkey. Jesus comes as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, riding on the back of a donkey, because it was customary for a king to come riding into a city on a donkey as a symbol of royalty. Horses were symbolic of warfare and power in warfare. But this is a symbol of royalty and of kingship. And we could trace the donkey all the way through Scripture, but we're not going to do that today. I just want you to remember that even today a donkey is called a beast of burden. Beast of burden. And my question to you this morning is, are you willing to be a beast of burden? Are you willing to let God give you a burden to carry? Are you willing to take what the Lord wants to give you, which must be carried to its conclusion, whatever that may be, in order to express the very heart of God in the earth, in order to share in His great purpose and His plan for your life? Are you willing to allow God to share His burden with you? Whatever the Lord carries, this donkey is also carrying. Let's just transfer that to us for a moment, because the donkey is a beast of burden and he's carrying the Lord, and the Lord is carrying a burden from God. We carry Christ, don't we? The Bible says that wherever we go, we carry Christ in our hearts, in our spirit. And does that not mean to you that whatever burden the Lord is carrying inside of you, then you are carrying the Lord and His burden? And He wants you to see what His burden is that He desires to share with you. We'll come back to this imagery, but first I want to say to you this morning that much of what is called Christianity today, much of what is called Christianity today has no burden. There is no burden. In fact, there is the rejection of the burden of the Lord in much of the church today. There's no weight to it. There's no weightiness to it. There's no urgency and there's no heaviness at times. It's all light. It's all fluffy and it all feels good. But this is not the burden of the Lord as we find in Scripture. And that's not what I'm calling you to. To be perfectly honest with you, I'm not calling you to something light. I'm not calling you to something fluffy. I'm not calling you to be millennial snowflakes. I'm calling you to a burden. The burden of the Lord. Have you no burden? Have you walked with God? Has God given you His heart for something? Have you nothing that you carry because God has called you? Lightweight Christianity today says, give me a blessing. Amen? And believe me, I love blessings. And I believe in blessings. God's a God of blessings. Amen? Amen. But I would say to you today that God's greatest blessings for you come wrapped in His burden. I won't ask you to raise your hands if you've walked with God long enough yet to discover that your greatest blessings have been born out of carrying a burden that God has brought into your life. His weightiest burdens bring His greatest blessings. In fact, some blessings in your life can only come when they come through having been given a burden by the Lord. The blessings of the resurrection that we're going to talk about next Sunday, the blessings of the living power of the resurrected Christ in your life came only after the suffering servant, Jesus Christ, carried His burden all the way to the cross. Isn't that how it's always been if you look at the Bible? Am I making something up? Am I taking something out of context? Or can you go all the way through the Word of God and find this truth over and over and over again? What servant of God in Scripture who had an encounter with God and a commission from God, what servant of God can you show me in the Word of God who did not leave, who was not left by God with a great, great burden? What do I mean by that? Well, think of Moses. Moses at the burning bush, where he encounters the call of God upon his life, and he is given the burden of delivering Israel from the hand of Pharaoh out of slavery in Egypt. And not only that, a burden for the people of God. Over and over and over again, God calls them a stiff-necked multitude of 2 or more million people. And Moses loves them like a shepherd. And for all of those years in the wilderness, you can see the heart of this man of God just burning for the people of God. Even when he becomes frustrated and angry with them, he tells God, if you're not going with us, then I'm not going. But God, what would the heathen say? What would the nations around us say if you forsake your people? He even says, Lord, take me, take my life, but don't strike down your own people. We find this again in the New Testament as the Apostle Paul carries a burden that we'll see in just a moment, a burden that the people of Israel would be saved. He said, has to be one of the most astounding statements in all of the Word of God. Paul said, God, I would be willing to be accursed. I would be willing to be damned. I would be willing to go to hell if your people Israel could all be saved. Of course, that's not a trade that he can make. But he said, that's the heart of this man, the burden that God has placed upon this man. Moses is burdened to shepherd these people all the way until Joshua takes over to carry them into the promised land. Even on the other extreme, the most foolish of God's servants, Samson, we find has a burden for the glory of God. And in the end of his life, that the people of God would be delivered from oppression and God's name would be glorified. A burden. Jonah tried to refuse the burden of God. And you can do that, beloved. You can refuse the burden of the Lord. And Jonah is an illustration for us of the calamity and the tangled mess that comes into our life when we run from the burden of the Lord. And who in the New Testament could more vividly portray the carrier of a burden than the Apostle Paul? His burden is manifold. In other words, it's like a jewel. If you hold up the burden of the Lord that he has entrusted to the Apostle Paul, it's like a jewel that has been cut and it has many facets, and you can turn and you can see the glory of God streaming through this burden in all different directions, because he has a burden for all of Israel to be saved, as I just mentioned. He has a burden for the lost to be saved, the Gentiles. He has a burden for the churches. In the original Greek, he says, I agonize over the churches daily. I agonize in my heart over them. He has a burden for the individuals in the churches. He said, I travail in prayer for you until Christ be formed in you. The heart of this man, you can just see it expanding and pounding with the burden of the Lord for the people of God. And beloved, their burden, each one of these people, you could do it with basically every person in the Bible that was used by God. You find a burden given by the Lord, and the burden becomes their blessing. The burden becomes their blessing. And then all of those missionaries that you've heard so much about over the years here at Faith Harvest, there's not a single one of them that went on the mission field except that God gave them a burden for a particular group of people. What else was it when Mary Slessor went to Calabar on the coast of Africa? What was it but this great burden God gave her for those people that from childhood, working in the mills in Scotland, that she dreamed of going for the Lord and doing something for him in some other place until God brought it to pass? And what else was it when Clarence Jones went to Ecuador and he had this burden for the whole world, burden for the gospel to go out to the whole world? And he went up into the Andes Mountains. It was when radio was at its peak in broadcasting. And he founded Voice of the Andes, which still broadcasts today from high in the Andes Mountains, from a perfect place, broadcasts the gospel of Jesus Christ and can be heard all over the world. Because God gave him a burden and he followed that burden. He carried it where God was leading. until that burden brought about the will of God. Many, many blessings coming out of these burdens that these people carried. This passage of scripture, in it we see a twofold miracle, because Jesus brings the touch of the supernatural to the most ordinary things. When Jesus is present, ordinary things become special. Amen. Supernatural. Amen. The telephone can ring, and something in your spirit knows that, listen closely, God's up to something. You can be like my wife gardening, pruning her roses, and God speaking to her all the while about the beauty of his creation and the blessings and what he's doing for her and how he's pruning in her life. Because when Jesus is there, ordinary things are no longer ordinary. And so this passage of scripture has within it a twofold miracle. The first is the miraculous foreknowledge of the Lord. You know, we have the gifts of the Holy Spirit in the Word of God, and one of those is the Word of knowledge. The Word of knowledge. It's to know something by the Spirit of God that you didn't know through your ordinary knower, through your ordinary thinking, through your ordinary means of acquiring knowledge. Jesus, by the Spirit of God, told them, I want you to go to a certain place, and there's going to be a donkey there, and you're going to go, and you're going to ask, and you're going to take it, and they're going to say, take it. And everything comes to pass just as the Lord has prescribed. This was a miracle. The second part of the miracle is the miraculous obedience of the donkey. Notice in this scripture that you're to go, and you're going to find a donkey on which no one has ever sat. Now, I don't know much about donkeys, but I have seen horses being broken. And if no one has ever sat on that horse before, it's quite a sight the first time someone tries. But the Lord says, you're going to go and you're going to bring the donkey on which no one has ever sat, but I'm going to sit on it, and it's going to be my vehicle, a miracle. It miraculously submits and becomes a vehicle for the Lord of glory. This incredibly beautiful image in the Word of God gives us, and I won't take long, seven things. Seven things about this donkey and about this image that relate to God's burden for you. Number one, and I believe that before I say this, I think there's something for every single person, if you will listen with the ears of the Spirit. Number one, this donkey was unqualified and inexperienced. Unqualified and inexperienced, if you look at verse 30, saying, go into the village opposite you, where as you enter you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. Beloved, if you've been at Faith Harvest for years, you know that training is a good thing. Amen? People need to be trained. And training also establishes something. When you train people, they understand command. I don't mean that in a wrong way, but in a godly way. If I come to you and I say, I believe that God may want to use you if this witnesses with your spirit, but I want to train you how to do it, then I have already established myself as the trainer, and that you're the one who's to listen and to receive something. Training is a good thing. Training brings order into the house of God. Training brings the flow of the Spirit, an open channel for the flow of the Spirit, because chaos, and contrary to what many people think, chaos is not conducive to the flow of the Holy Spirit. Order is conducive to the flow of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Training is a good thing, but I want to tell you this morning, most often God's greatest servants have been trained only in the fires of experience. And there are going to be things in your life where God gives you a burden for something, and no one else is there maybe to train you. And the only training you're going to receive is the training in the school of the Holy Spirit. As you go to God in His Word, and as He begins to unfold it for you, and He begins to show you this donkey was untrained, it was unqualified. And how many of you this morning think perhaps that you've had a glimpse of something that God has for you at some time in your life, but you say, I'm untrained, I'm unqualified, I have to wait, I have to go to Bible school, I have to do this, I have to do that. All of those things are good things, but when God says, do it, you do it.
Amen.
And He will be your teacher.
Amen.
Remember Moses as he stood before that burning bush? What was his first reaction? Who am I? Who am I to do this, Lord? I can't even speak well. Untrained. Unqualified. Number two, this donkey was unaccustomed to submission. It was unaccustomed to submission. And I would say that for many Christians, the hardest lesson of life in your walk with God is bringing your flesh into submission. Submitting to the Lord. Like this donkey who is a picture for us, as we will see before we close, here is a picture for us, this animal who normally would go berserk if someone sat on it, is mastered by the master instantly. Yields and submits to what the Lord has for it. Some Christians shortcut their own, I'll use these words, their own calling from God, their own purpose, and it's so popular in churches today, their destiny. They short circuit their destiny because they don't know how to submit or are unwilling to submit. Most of all to the Spirit of God. They want it easy. They want the calling and they want the blessings of the calling. And they want all of these things that go with it. But they're not willing to submit their flesh and to be separated from the things of the world. And to live a life of holiness with their eyes set upon the Lord Jesus Christ. They spend years stuck in this battle with their own wildness. That's what this donkey had. With their own wildness. This donkey skipped all the struggle. He just submitted and immediately came into the purpose for which God had created him. And you can do the same thing. I'm not saying it's easy. But I'm saying to the degree that you will simply submit to what God has already shown you. I don't know who this is for today, this part of it, but I believe with all of my heart that we have people in our own church, in our own congregation, that God has called you, He has spoken to you, there's some path for your life, but there are hindrances and this is one of them. This is so trite and I didn't plan on saying it, but as Nike says, just do it. Just do what the Lord says. Number three, everyone but Jesus would have said, not him. All of these first three go together, being unqualified. Everyone but Jesus would have said, not that donkey. Not him. He's not qualified, not trained, doesn't know how to submit. But you see, when God wants you to carry something for him, all that matters is what God says, not what everybody else says. So you may have heard something from God, and you may even feel that you've been given a burden from the Lord. But if you're so hung up on what other people think, including your own family members, about God's direction for your life, then you're going to be held back from what God has for you. You have to come to this place in your life where what you want is what He wants, and you're willing to follow Him. This does not mean that there's not a place for godly counsel. It does not mean that what God's doing in your life shouldn't be confirmed by others in the body of Christ, because the Lord will be faithful to do that. But I believe that for just about every call that God puts on somebody's life, the devil puts two or three, quote, really good people around them saying, you can't do that. Not you. How are you going to do that? With what means are you going to do that? Who's going to pay for that? How are you going to support yourself? Beloved, if I had listened to that, I would not be here in Arizona today. And in this, number four, the Lord, let's look at verse 34. And they said, the Lord has need of him. I got so excited when I read this. The Lord has need of him, because this enters into something that is part of the great mystery of God. There are mysteries and there are paradoxes in the Word of God, things that we won't fully understand until we are with him in glory. But they're beautiful to see. So let me say it this way. He says that the Lord has need of him. God, who is omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent. Three big seminary words. Omniscient means all-knowing, infinitely. That means there is nothing beyond the scope of God's knowledge. There's nothing that he doesn't know. Omnipotent means there's nothing beyond the scope of his power. If you could think of the greatest explosion in the universe, if a million suns all collided and created a mega nuclear explosion, God's power is infinitely greater than all of that, because he created all of that. He is infinitely powerful, not limited in a great measure, infinitely powerful. And he is omnipresent, which means, as I even prayed earlier, that no matter what place you can think of in the furthest reaches of the known universe or beyond, he is just as present there. He knows how many grains of sand or dust or whatever it is on Mars, as he knows your heart here and now. He is infinitely present, filled with knowledge that is infinite, filled with power that is present. And so it is, he needs nothing, is what I'm trying to say. He is self-sufficient. He is self-existent. There's nothing that you could take away that would cause him to exist less or to be less than he is. He's already everything and more. So God is all of this and more, and he needs nothing, and yet he needed a donkey. And what this is saying to you is, God, who has all of this, what could he possibly need? He says, the heavens are my throne and the earth is my footstool. So let's ask it this way of you. What could you ever give him? Or I will say it of myself. What could I ever give him that he does not already have? What could I ever do for the Lord that he can't already do for himself? In fact, I would invite you to stand right now and speak up if you can tell me what you could carry for him, what burden you could carry for him that he is not capable of carrying himself, because he is omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent. Yet, this is what thrills our heart. He has need of me. Lowly donkey that I am. He has need of me. He speaks that to every one of you. He has need of you. Because he has so chosen that there are things in his plan that he will not accomplish apart from partnership with lowly ones like us. He will share his burden with you. What burden might you carry this morning? What burden might he be giving you? What after all am I talking about? A burden for his people? A burden for his church? A burden for his word? In the Old Testament, the Bible says that the burden of the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. And he had to deliver that word, just as Jesus had to deliver his burden all the way to Calvary. A burden for lost souls? Maybe you see a need that no one else sees because God has given you a burden. Maybe it's for the homeless. And there's something in you that stirs every time you see that, and you just know that it's God saying something to you. Maybe you have a burden for those in that condition. For those who are addicted, whose lives are being destroyed. Maybe you have a burden that God is sharing with you because he has a burden for that. Maybe it's a burden to use some gift or talent that he's given you in a way that will glorify him. Because, beloved, there is not a talent nor a gift of the Spirit that he has put within you that cannot be used to glorify Him. Maybe it's, let's just be more, maybe it's a burden to write songs. Maybe it's a burden to write stories. You say, well, that doesn't sound, it's not religious enough sounding, is it? God has people in every career on this planet who are there because He gave them a burden to use their gifts to His glory.
Yes.
That's why you have them. Maybe it's a burden for the sick. You know that they're shut away in facilities and they seem forgotten and uncared for so often. Maybe you have a burden for Cuba. Maybe you have a burden for foreign missions. Maybe you have a burden for missions right here at home. I remember many years ago I did a sermon. I forgot how many ways it was, but it was like 15 ways to take a mission trip and never leave this county, and describe different things that the Lord had shown me. And just when we see that He needed the donkey, and He needs us, just when we see He needed the donkey, number five, we learned that the donkey gets no credit. The donkey gets no credit whatsoever. Here He comes prancing down the street into Jerusalem with the Son of God on His back. He could be somebody, you know, in ministry. Look at me, I'm carrying the Son of God. After all, they're throwing down their clothes for my hooves, not Jesus' feet, for my hooves to walk upon. Making a royal road for me. They're rolling out the red carpet. It's the donkey who's walking on all the finery, not Jesus. But who are the praises to? The donkey hears all the praises and all the singing. Listen, beloved, because this speaks to you. He gets to be part of it all. He gets to participate in it all. But He can take no glory for Himself. It's the one that He's carrying with the burden that He's carrying. And no matter what you do, Jesus must receive all of the glory. Number six, let me move quickly. His work causes multitudes to glorify God. If He hadn't brought Jesus down the street, there would have been no praises and no offering up of great shouts of Hosanna to the Son of God. Isn't that what we're after? That our life would be something that causes others to glorify God. If you're willing to carry the burden that the Lord gives you, wherever He wants you to take it, however He wants you to express it, whatever He wants you to do with it, then your life will be something that can cause other people to give glory to God because they will see Christ in you. We are after turning many hearts to God. That is what we're to be after. Number seven, look at verse 30 again. Go into the village opposite you. Whereas you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. The donkey was bound. And in order for the donkey to be a servant and to carry the burden of the Lord, he had to be loosed first.
Amen.
And beloved, in the Greek, in that, it is the exact same word that Jesus uses after He has called Lazarus to come forth from the dead. And Lazarus comes out of the tomb and the Lord says, loose him. Take the grave clothes off of him. Take those things that are wrapped around him, that have him tied up. Take those things off of him so that he is free to walk and move as I desire for him to do. God has a burden for you, but it comes with blessings. And you won't get the blessings that God has for you apart from the burden that God has for you. But in order to carry that burden, you cannot carry it unless you are willing to believe that he is able to loose you from the things that are holding you back this morning. For every one of you, there is something. I should have said it this way. For most of you, those who are not expressing what God has for you, there's something that's holding you back. There's something that's got you bound. There's something that is tying you up, that's an obstacle. It represents death and destruction to the thing that God wants to do in your life. And he wants you to be free from it. And I would not preach this today if I did not believe with all of my heart that he is present, willing, able, and desires to set you free from those things this morning. I believe that someone here today has already heard from the Lord. You've heard the Lord say, I have need of you. Maybe you're afraid. Maybe that's what's got you bound up. You don't have to be afraid, beloved. God's blessings are not something to be afraid of. But you've been held back by many things. You've been bound, maybe by the wildness of your nature, because your flesh just rules. You won't bring it under submission to the Holy Spirit. And when the flesh rules, nothing spiritual can be produced. You're not going to produce anything for God as long as flesh is on the throne and ruling in your life. And it's not just the things that you think when I say flesh. When I say flesh, adult minds go in one direction. And 9 times out of 10, that's not it. Let me say this morning, you can be sitting here this morning and you're not involved in any of those things of the flesh that the Lord really cleans up first in our lives when we come to him. You can be running around all over the place doing good things. You can be busy doing things that you look at this thing and you think, oh, that must be good. This is a good thing. God would approve of this. And you could be running over here looking at this saying, oh, I did this week. This is a good thing. God must be in this. You can spend 6 weeks and not really be doing anything that's offensive. And over here is this great burden that the Lord put on your heart years ago. And you have been sidetracked by, quote, good things that you're doing in your own strength, your own flesh. And it is pulling you away from your intimacy with the Lord, from hearing his voice, from knowing what God's burden and what he has uniquely created you to be and to do. And it is, beloved, disaster to your walk with God. The flesh is so deceptive. It will convince you that you are doing things that you ought to be doing, when all the while God is saying, that's not what I showed you, is it? That's not what I showed you. You can be being held back this morning by your own fear and insecurities, fear of what others may say, even what your spouse may say. When we got married, over a period of time, because all of my life, people have said, you're called to ministry, aren't you? No, I'm not called to ministry. I knew it when I was 9 years old, but I ran away from it like Jonah. Then we got married and I was singing, playing guitar, singing in churches at revival meetings and all, but I wouldn't stand behind a pulpit. They asked me, I said, no. Maggie said, you're called to pastor. Don't you think I'd know it if I was called a pastor? Don't you think God would tell me? And then one day I wrote a song, because many, many things happened, because God has a way of bringing you to your knees where you need what he has for you. Disaster. And one day I wrote a song, King of Hearts. Take your turn, King of Hearts. Let the chips fall where they may. Be the king of my heart, now and from this day. Don't want to be like the one-eyed Jack. No shifty eyes, no looking back. Yours is the kingdom for which I long. You are my hiding place when I'm not strong. She looked at me. I know what that means. See, I had convinced her I wasn't called, and she was no longer interested in it. She had already moved on, you know, like, okay, it's not called. That's not what we're going to do. She said, oh, my goodness. So it was a wild ride. It's been a good ride, hasn't it? Because God's burdens come with blessings. You're part of that. I can't express the blessing that you are. But maybe you don't know what your spouse will say. If you say, Saturdays I'm going to begin a work down where the homeless hang out. Or, God's put on my heart some people in Chile. Maybe you're just lazy. That's the American way right now, isn't it? We love our comfort. Have to fight that. No burden. Are you willing to be a beast of burden? John G. Eliot was a Christian singer. I don't know if he still is or not, but years ago that I loved. And he sang a song for such a time as this. Part of it says, each of us was born to hear the holy call, to find ourselves in God's unfolding plan. When his voice is heard, it's glorious to obey and bear his light and truth to every man. We're called to be the generation that turns the tide within our nation. But who will go and who will stand? For such a time as this, we were born to speak the truth, anointed words that move the hearts of men. If we are silent now, the Lord will send some other men, faithful men, whose lives are fully his for such a time as this. Beloved, you don't want to miss your time because you were too busy to carry the burden of the Lord. As I close, imagine a day, maybe one day from now, maybe 1,000, I don't know. And we're all gathered before the throne of God. And you stand before the Lord, you're saved. You have the assurance that you're going to enter heaven, and so that's not the issue. But you know as you stand there that there's supposed to be something more that you brought. And the Lord gives you this vision of the burden that he wanted to share with you. You ran from it, you hid from it, but in your vision, before your eyes, you see the burden that he wants to give you, and with it are just countless blessings that would have been yours. And you're filled with grief because of your loss. The Bible says there will be loss of reward for believers. And then something catches your eye, and over on the side, just to drive it home, there's this little donkey from Jerusalem who was simply willing to submit, willing to carry the Lord and his burden. And he just glows with the radiance of all of heaven because he did the will of the Lord. He knows that it's not for his glory, but that it's this dichotomy. It's not for his own glory, but he knows that if he hadn't done it, well, God could have found another donkey. But because he did do it, Jesus was carried in to the shouts of praise of a multitude. How good to know that you accepted the burden that resulted in multitudes praising God, seeing the glory of God in your life. You may feel like you only touched one person's life in your whole life for God, but you carried the burden of the Lord. And you won't know until you stand before the Lord what that one person did and how many multitudes may have been touched. And how many people watched you and you didn't know they were watching. And they said, that's someone that's real. That's someone that really means what they say when they say they know God. It's just this huge picture for us of fulfillment or waste. Waste. Would you stand with me this morning and accept the burden that the Lord has for you? We're going to sing and close. But I believe that this is one of those moments that are very serious in eternity. Always the first call is if you're playing games or if you've not really surrendered to the Lord for salvation, if you haven't come to Him, yielded your life to Him, repented of sin, followed Him in obedience in baptism, all of those things, then that's first steps. Know what it means to say, I'm saved. I have assurance. But beyond that, what is the measure of your life? What does this little donkey today say to you? If you need prayer, you're always invited to come. Let's worship the Lord.